or phone, turn to John 15. John chapter 15. For the last 8 weeks, we've been talking about different attributes of God. How would you describe him? Specifically, Jesus being fully God and fully man. How did he reveal God? What kind of God is God? If Jesus is God, then we can look at him. He can be the lens through which we say, oh, that's what he's like. So things like God is generous. Maybe you think God is a God of scarcity. We talked about how Jesus revealed everywhere he went, he was extremely generous. Anybody that was on the margins, he brought back into the center. We talked about how God is a God of love. Maybe that's not your experience of church, or maybe that's not your experience of how you view God, but in 1 John 4, it says God is love. He's the very definition of it. And so if you don't think he's patient, he is. And so we've been trying for the last 8 weeks to figure out, okay, Jesus, how did you describe and how did you embody being fully God and fully man? This is what God's like. And so today, we're in John 15. We're at the last of what is the I am statements. For anybody who read, our challenge last week was to read the entire Gospel of John in one sitting. Yeah, Charlie, it's exciting. Yeah. And so if you read that, you would have noticed there's 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. Things like, I'm the bread of life. Anybody who comes to me can experience true satisfaction through me. I am what they're looking for. Or I am living water. That's another one. In this one, he says, I am the true vine or the true grapevine. Okay, so let me read this and just try to put your, again, the lens of Jesus, you're revealing who God is in this moment. Okay, I'm going to read this, just the first 5 verses, then I'm going to actually skip to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to come back to this verse. Got it? So this is the words of Jesus. It would be in red if you have one of those Bibles. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message that I've given you. So remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he says, anytime somebody turns to the Lord, there's a veil that's taken away. He's talking about there's a barrier between us and God and us being able to experience and see God. It's taken away. He says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How beautiful would it be if the church was defined by that word? People said, oh, you want to know what the church is like? It's a group that are living in freedom. Wouldn't that be great? For the Lord is the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed, we can see, and therefore we can reflect the glory of the Lord. He's actually revealing to this time in the Old Testament where Moses would go into the temple, cross the veil where the presence of God was, and he would come out, it says, and he'd be radiant, like glowing. And people could tell he had spent time with God. He looked different. So not only are we seeing, but we're reflecting the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. He makes us more and more like him until we are changed into his glorious image. My experience of the church at an early age, not growing up in church, is that the people in the church were a lot like me. They weren't different. So this passage, I didn't experience this passage until I was in junior high, and there was a crazy junior high preacher with red hair. His name was Rex, up at this camp called Miracle Camp. These guys know what I'm talking about. And he was preaching the gospel, and he was saying, no, when you receive the good news and the Spirit comes into your life, there's a change that happens. From the inside out, there's actually things that begin to change. Not just outward behavior modification, but there's actually an identity change. And if you want that, this can radically transform your life. And I wanted it. So I did the 1999 thing where, you know, somebody asks for a response and you stand up and somehow you're in now. You're in the family of God. You're a member. I received Christ, all that good stuff. So I came home and tried to figure out, okay, what does that look like to really continue to be changed, because salvation isn't just a one-time thing. Salvation is we are saved, we are being saved, and then one day we will completely be saved. So there's this initial salvation, there's this ongoing salvation, and then there's a completion of it. Scripture is very clear about all three of those stages. And in John 15, Jesus gives us, I think, perfect next steps for any of us in the room that are saying, I want to be transformed. Today I want to focus on God is a God who transforms. It's what he does. It's who he is. He's a God who makes dead things come alive, which we're going to focus on, obviously, next week at Easter. But this morning specifically, what does it look like for us, if we're interested in that, to come into Christ and be changed by him, to receive our life from him? Okay, so John 15, this time I just want you to put on that lens of God is a God who transforms and listen in that way. So again, he says, I'm the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. And you've already been pruned and purified by the message that I've given you. So remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. So, first verse, I am the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. Who's Jesus talking to in this passage? He's talking to some of his best friends who have been hanging out with him for the last 3 years. They know he's about to die. He's been very clear about that. I'm about to go and die. This is what I came here to do. And he says, I'm the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. Because they were Jewish, all of them, they would have heard that and immediately thought of all of the passages in the Old Testament that talk about Israel being the true vine. So if you've read the Old Testament, it's all over there. Like, all over the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Old Testament, it refers to Israel being the true vine. Okay, so one example, I just want to point this out. This is Ezekiel. This is actually talking about how Israel wasn't living into their identity as the true vine, but just listen to the parallels here. So this is Ezekiel 15, where it says, Son of man, how does a grapevine compare to a tree? Is the vine's wood useful as a wood of a tree? Can its wood be used for making many things like pegs to hang or pots and pans? No, it can only be used for fuel. Even as fuel, it's bad. It burns too quickly. So therefore, vines are useless both before and after being put in the fire. And when I turn against you, Israel, you're going to know that I'm the Lord, and I will make the land desolate because my people have been unfaithful to me. He's saying they've been a bad vine. They've not attached themselves to the things they were supposed to attach themselves to. Like the book of Isaiah says, it says Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. It was supposed to bless everybody around them. They were not meant to be an insular people that just took care of themselves. They were meant to actually produce fruit that then nourished everybody around them. And they didn't live into that. And he says, I, the Lord, have spoken. And Jesus is coming and he's saying, where they failed, I will now succeed. That's what he's saying. And I think he's saying to us this morning, when we're talking about God being a transforming God, if you follow Jesus for 15 seconds or 15 years in this room, you know failure. You know, as Israel knew, that even as you begin to live into your identity, you will fail. Just because you stood up in a worship service or raised your hand or were baptized, I guarantee the battle will go on. Like we talked about last week, even though sin will not reign over you anymore, sin isn't something that now dominates you, it remains a battle in you. The cute preacher way of saying that is it doesn't reign, but it remains in you. There is a battle. And so for us, the good news in this room this morning and every week is that Jesus is the true grapevine, not you. He's the one who's going to accomplish this, not you. And so for those of us in the room who have a hard time failing, which, by the way, personally, I do. I have a hard time failing. Even last night, I had to go to this event at Phoenix Children's Hospital. It was a fundraising event. I felt so out of place last night. It was called Ibiza Nights. It was like an island club atmosphere. I did not fit in, okay? Everybody's in like hot pink and yellow, and I did not dress the part. The only thing I was there to do was to schmooze a couple people. That's like some people that have given a lot of money, Phoenix Children's Hospital. I was supposed to meet them, hug them, say hello. I'm in the middle of talking to this dude. Like, he's in the middle of his story. And somebody else comes up to him that he obviously knew. He doesn't know me very well. And he just totally ignores me. Okay? I'm a little pissed, to be honest. Just looks towards this other dude, completely ignores me. Have you ever been in a situation like this? And then after about a minute of talking to this guy, totally ignoring me, he turns to me really quick. He goes, "Hey, man, see ya." "Oh, yeah." Yeah. And I was like, okay. So I pat him on the shoulder, and I left early, and I met my family at Bass Pro Shop. But I felt like, in that moment, I felt like not just a failure because of what happened or how he treated me, but I just felt out of place. And Jesus, in this passage, is telling me, he's telling you, that there are times in our life where we feel out of place and we belong in him. And the good news is, not only do we belong to him, but like there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thing happening here. There's a one God thing happening. He says, "My Father is a really good gardener." You want to know what kind of gardener he is? Listen, "He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit." For those of you who have been around gardens before, talk to Gina. She's all about the gardens. For those of us who have been around, like, Illinois farmland, it takes attention. Our Father is an attentive gardener. He's not passive in this activity. This kind of scares me, this first part of it. Like, any branch that doesn't bear fruit, I'm going to cut off. It reminds me of what he says in Ezekiel of, hey, the wood of vines that's not living and producing fruit is useless, so I'm just going to take it off and I'm going to burn it. That kind of scares me, unless you know the heart of the Father. When some gardeners, by the way, this same thing that says he'll cut off, another translation says he'll lift up. I do think, by the way, my personal theological interpretation of this passage is that some people are pretending to be a part of the vine and aren't really a part of the vine. They're using Jesus as a platform, or they're using him so they can get out of hell free card, or whatever. They're using him, and they're not really a part of him or belong to him. They just want what he's going to give them. I think that's true. But I also think another translation of cuts off is lifts up. And if you've ever been around a vineyard before, which I grew up near a dude who had one of the only vineyards in Central Illinois, they were good at what they did. And here's another translation of cut off is lift up. So vines that fall on the ground, a good gardener comes by, and if it's still got life in it, will actually lift it up, reattach it to the vine, usually use like a zip tie or something, and make sure that it's hitting the light so that it can bear fruit. I think God does that in our life. I think he is that kind of gardener. And then the other thing he does, which is really painful and seems totally counterproductive, is pruning. It hurts like you're being disciplined because it's cutting off something that's good. But a really good gardener doesn't just care about quantity. He cares about the quality. And there's some things in our life, I think, that God has been trying to prune that we're holding on to in our life. In this season of your life, I'm not even going to try to guess what that is. It could be something in your marriage, it could be something in your job, it could be something in your neighborhood, the way that you're spending money in this season, the way that you're spending time scrolling, watching, I don't know. There's probably some good thing in your life that God has been inviting you to let go of, that he's saying, "I'd like to prune that because I love you and I want really good fruit." And I wonder what that is. For some of you, honestly, it's probably sleep. It's probably like, "I would love for you to go to bed an hour earlier than you're going right now. I'd like to prune off whatever that useless activity is right before you go to bed." Not that it's satanic, it's just not helping you. So maybe I'd like to prune that so that you can bear more fruit. Then he goes on to say, you've already been pruned. He's saying to his friends, like, when you heard my gospel, you died to yourself. You are a new creation. So remain in me, and I'll remain in you. This is a key word throughout the whole chapter. If I can just read a few of these in John 15. So he says, remain in me, I'll remain in you, and you will not bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you may ask for anything, it'll be granted. Verse 9, remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. It just remain. remain. It's over and over again, he's saying, make your home in me. Make me your home. Make me your refuge. Make me the thing that you run into. And Jesus is not saying or inviting us to something that he's not doing. Like the very verse or chapter before, he says, don't you know that I am in the Father? I'm remaining in the Father, and the Father's remaining in me. So anybody who had close contact with Jesus would have saw he's making his home in the Father. And then later on in chapter 14, he says, everybody who loves me does what I say. My Father will love them, and he will come and make our home, literally the same word, will remain with each of them. And what I love about verse 4 is not only is he saying, remain in me, he's saying, I will remain in you. If you know nothing else about God today, know this. As much as he's inviting you to remain in him, he's initiating towards you too. He's not just an invitational, passive God. Hey, come to me. Would love it if you came to me. He's a God who, in Jesus Christ, stepped into our world, initiated with you and with me, which then gives us a hint of what he means by, okay, what does it look like to remain in him? Because it definitely means be a person of the word, for sure. It definitely means be a person of prayer. It definitely means, if you read the rest of the chapter, be on mission with God. If you really want to see God move, be on mission with him. And last but not least, the thing I really want to focus on coming into Easter week, Holy Week, is historically this whole week has been called Holy Week. It's literally a whole week that's set aside to remain in Christ. Is this what it's meant to be? And for us this morning, I wonder what it would look like if we practiced the rhythm of solitude this week with God. Solitude. And one of the primary ways I see Jesus in the gospel story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remaining in the Father is in Luke 5:16. It says he often got away to lonely places to pray. Often. Just by himself. And I know for a lot of us in the room, that's scary because when you're with yourself, by yourself, you're with yourself. By yourself. And that's scary. Like my mentor, Don, always says, he goes, Matt, you take yourself everywhere you go. It's true. And it's scary. For me, silence and solitude has always been more diagnostic than therapeutic. It doesn't feel good, but it does reveal a lot of the things that are going on inside of me. And so I'm encouraging us this week, coming into Holy Week, find some extra space this week to remain in Christ, to find your home in him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was this incredible pastor during the Holocaust, was fighting against the Nazi terrorism that was happening in Germany. And if you've ever read his biography, it's like a Hollywood movie. It's the dude tried to assassinate Hitler at one point in time, like had a bomb strapped to himself like crazy, and then later repented, said, I shouldn't have done that. That's probably not what God wanted me to do. He's got a really messy, beautiful story. But during the Holocaust, he went out into the woods. He took like a bunch of guys with him, and he basically started a monastery. And they prayed, and they worked together, and they made money, and they hid from what was happening a little bit. And he wrote this book called Life Together. What does it look like to have life together in Christian community? It is a classic of the last 70 years. Every pastor I know has read it at least once. And so listen to these words of him. He says, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Did you hear that? Let him or her who cannot be alone beware of community. Later he says, let him who is not in community beware of being alone. So they go together. You need to be in community and you need to have a discipline of silence and solitude. He goes on to say, if you cannot be alone, you will only do harm to yourself and to the community around you, because alone you will stand and give account to God. You cannot escape from yourself, for God has singled you out. There is a call on your life, and the challenge to be alone with God stands for all of us. So, this week, before we celebrate and gather at Easter, what could it look like for you to take some space with God? Maybe you take a walk. Maybe you go down to a local park. It doesn't have to be expensive. But maybe just for an hour this week, you spend some unhurried, uninterrupted time with God. I guarantee if all of us do this in the room and sincerely sought after the Lord in that time, we would come back into community healthier, bearing more fruit in community because we took that space by ourselves. And so today, we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, I would love for this to be a communal time, but also a personal time for you. Like, begin to start to take some solitude and know that it's in that time where it's just you and the Lord, where you remember it was his body that was broken for you and his blood that was shed. And because he is the true vine, you can experience wholeness, you can experience peace, you can experience joy today. And so let me pray for you, and then whenever you're ready, you can get up and go take communion. Father, your word says that you're making all things new, and we're a part of that, everything. And in Christ, we can experience life and life to the fullest. And in the room right now, we confess that we've often settled for a lot less than what you died for and resurrected. We know that. We know that there's parts of us that don't want to be alone with you. And that's exactly the reason why we should practice this. Thank you for all of the unforced rhythms of grace that you invite us into, including solitude. And I pray that even now, as we take communion together, and yet personally, alone, that you would remind us of the depth of your love for us. That, yeah, sometimes a friend will be willing to die for a friend, but you were willing to die for us while we were still enemies of yours, still against you. That's the depth of your love. Help us to experience that now, through communion together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Whenever you're ready.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Life and Rhythm podcast. If you'd like to know more about Rhythm Community Church, you can go online at rhythm.community. Peace.